Good morning. My name is Blake Switzer. I'm the lead pastor here at Gateway. And man, I'm glad that you're here today. We, as you saw that little intro there, today is our last day in the current series that we're in called For the One, Preparing for the Harvest. And this series title is based on Luke 15, 1 through 7, where Jesus talks about how the shepherd would leave the 99 in the open field to go after the one lost sheep. And that just speaks to his heart for those that are far from him. And because our good shepherd cares so much about the one, we do too. And that's really what we've been talking about for the last several weeks. And if it's your first time with us today, or maybe just the first time in church in a while, my prayer is that God would really speak to your heart today, that you'd be encouraged. And we also just want you to know that as we are going through some changes and just preparing for some things as a church, you're the reason we're doing that. It's our desire to have a greater opportunity to be able to connect people into either a relationship with God for the first time, or those that are already believers have a place that they can plug in and really grow in their faith and in community. And so that's why we're doing what we're doing, and because we want to increase our opportunity to share the good news of Christ with our community. We're going through a few changes, and one of those you may notice, if you haven't been around for a little while, you may have seen some signage and other things when you walked in today that has the name Harvest City Church on it. You may be wondering, what is that about? That will be our new name starting February 1st of next year, and that name has some real significance biblically. We've been talking a lot about John 4:35, the verse where Jesus says, "Open your eyes and look at the fields, they're ripe for harvest." And as we look around and see what God is doing all over the world, certainly in our country, God's up to something, y'all. I keep saying this, but look into it and just see what he's doing. It's pretty exciting. But then in our community as well, there's an incredible opportunity here. You may have seen I saw posted on Facebook this week, a study that came out that said that Wiley has now surpassed Frisco as the most desirable suburb in DFW. And people are flocking to this area, which means that there's a lot of opportunity and a lot of need for churches to be able to connect with those that are coming and to share the good news. That term Harvest City is based a lot on just that feeling of, man, fields are ripe for harvest. Biblically, being a city on a hill, that's the other part of that. But it also has some real significant connections to who we are historically, who we're becoming. This is historically an agricultural farming community. That's our roots as a community. So harvest is a nod to the past, and we are certainly becoming a larger city and growing. And so the word city is a nod to the future. But in case you're wondering, and going through this, y'all, this has been a great process just to kind of hear what people are thinking, and it helps me to clarify, okay, what do we need to communicate about? And here's something that recently came up that honestly had not been on my radar until just recently. If you're wondering, are we changing our name because we're trying to disassociate ourselves or remove ourselves from something bad that has happened? The answer to that is no. There's nothing that has happened in the history of our church that we're trying to get away from. In fact, if anything, we're kind of proud of who, you know, we've been for the last 24 years in this community and what God has done. The challenge is that there is some confusion with the name, and when people hear the name Gateway, they associate our church, Gateway Community Church, with another church in town with that same name, and so that does create a lot of confusion, and so part of it is just providing some more clarity for us moving forward. I guess another way of saying what we're doing, you know, some things externally are changing, but what's on the inside is not at all. And I'll keep saying that, and I want you to hear me keep saying that. Let me share with you a story, just kind of give you a little illustration here, because sometimes it's helpful to have visuals. I brought with me a can of vegetables, and on the front of it, the brand name is Green Giant. I don't know if you see this. So they don't do as much anymore, but it's hard, by the way, to find Green Giant canned vegetables. All I could find was asparagus. I'm not sure what to make of that. I'll let you make your own conclusion there, but we found that. So here's the story behind. Back in about 1925 to 26, the Minnesota Valley Canning Company discovered a new variety of peas. And the peas were larger and they were sweeter. They looked kind of weird because they were kind of wrinkly. They weren't as smooth as everything else. And so when they did taste tests, what they discovered was that everybody liked their variety of peas better than anything else on the market. But it just wasn't really selling. So they said, what's the issue? And they said, okay, maybe it's just how we're presenting ourselves. And so they came up with this idea of a giant, which, by the way, if you look at the history, at first it was a big scary giant, didn't go over so well, and so it became the Jolly Green Giant. Now, hear me on this. Anytime you have an illustration, it breaks down at some point, okay? Because I know having a big green giant on the front of a vegetable can is kind of gimmicky, right? So the point of my story is not that we're going to be gimmicky in how we're presenting myself. Here's the point of the story is what's in the can here and what's in the can here are exactly the same. And when they started to find that they were having some more traction, it wasn't because they changed what was on the inside. It was just that they changed how they presented themselves. So as we are moving forward, again, not with gimmicks or anything else, but I just want you to hear me say, what's in the can's not changing. And that is the gospel. That is, it's based on scripture. As we talked about last week, we went last week through our 6 core values as a church, and now they're up on the wall. So you can remind yourself what those 6 core values are, but it starts with depending on God and goes from there. So none of that is changing, and it can't, because the gospel doesn't change. God is the same yesterday, today, and forever. So as we just kind of prepare to move forward, I want to continually just reiterate that because I think that's important. But we have an opportunity with a growing community to be able to just find greater ways to connect with those that are here. And so that's the heart behind it. So a little recap on where we've been. Over the last 3 weeks, we talked a little bit about our mission, what God has called us to do, and obviously that's based on the Great Commission, and we boiled that down into 3 statements: to know Christ, live out our faith, and change our world. And we'll come back to that again in a moment, because as we talk about where we're going, those are the things. That's the filter: to know Christ, live out our faith, change our world. Then we talked about what our vision is, which is what we've been saying here. It's to reach the one. It's to have a heart for connecting people into relationship with God or into deeper relationship with God. And then last week, we talked about the 6 core values, and those are all based in scripture, and you can see all of that posted up on the walls. And by the way, if you did not get one of these little booklets last week, this also has those 6 core values as well as some other information for you, and we would love for you to have one of these. So on your way out today, our ushers will have these available for you if you didn't get one. Take one home and you know, look it over and just use that as a great guide for prayer. But today, I want us to dive into Psalm 119, because today we're going to talk about our pathway moving forward, and what does that look like, and what are those things that will direct us as a church as we continue to move forward. A little background on Psalm 119. For one thing, it is the longest chapter in the Bible. There are 176 verses in Psalm 119. And we're going to read them all. I'm just kidding. We're not really going to read them all right now. I hope that you will on your own. That takes a minute to do. But we are going to read some of them together today. But as you look at Psalm 119, you might find little headings in your Bible with some strange little words. There's groupings of 8 verses. And above each grouping of 8 is a word that you may not recognize. So if you start in the very beginning, the word Aleph is over the first 8 verses, and then Beth, and then Gimel, and so on. What those are the Hebrew letters of the alphabet. So they have taken the Hebrew alphabet, and they basically, this is kind of like the ABCs of your faith, if you were to put this, and it's talking about the Word of God, and they break it down into groups of 8, with one, with each letter having 8 verses. This is the original Amazon, right? From A to Z. That's kind of their thing, right? And everything in between. That's exactly what Psalm 119 is. It's showing, and Psalm 119 is all about God's word. That's the whole thrust of this entire really long chapter. And it's showing that God's word is applicable from A to Z. From the beginning to the end and everything in between, that it covers it all. And this is where we get our tagline, a church for real life. Yeah, that's what it's saying, is the Word of God applies to real life. So Great chapter, one of the most influential for me, especially as a new believer. One of the first little passages of scripture that I remember memorizing was Psalm 119, 9 through 11. And I'll just quote it the way I remember it, which the beginning phrase is going to be a little bit different because of translations and things like that. But here's how I learned it. How can a young man keep his way pure? By living according to your word. I seek you with all my heart. Do not let me stray from your commands. And then it says, I have hidden your word in my heart that I might not sin against you. And that, I mean, that just kind of gives us the thrust of what this is all about, right? It's taking the word of God. It's getting it into our hearts. It's allowing it to direct our paths. It's allowing it to keep us moving the direction we need to go. So today, the verses I want to focus on, Psalm 119, verses 97 through 105. Which just kind of sounds weird to say, doesn't it? Because they're not that high in most other chapters. But let me start in verse 97. It says, oh, how I love your law. I meditate on it all day long. Your commands are always with me and make me wiser than my enemies. I have more insight than all my teachers, for I meditate on your statutes. I have more understanding than the elders, for I obey your precepts. I have kept my feet from every evil path so that I might obey your word. I have not departed from your laws, for you yourself have taught me. How sweet are your words to my taste, sweeter than honey to my mouth. I gain understanding from your precepts, therefore I hate every wrong path. And then verse 105, your word is a lamp for my feet and a light for my path. And we'll come back to that verse here in just a moment. But I want us to just kind of camp out a little bit on some of these verses leading up, starting in verse 97, where it says, how I love your law. And what he's saying here is that when I meditate on what God, on what you say, there is a love there. It's so much more than just obligation, right? It's inspiration. It's life-giving. And I don't know about you, but sometimes for me, it can kind of, I can slip mentally into this pattern of, okay, I know I'm supposed to read scripture. I know I'm supposed to study. I know I'm supposed to memorize God's word. And sometimes it can feel almost more like a chore than a privilege. But when you think about it, let me just ask you to do some honest evaluation here. When you think about something that you love, something that excites you, that is life-giving to you, what comes to mind? Now, I'll give you an example. For me, one of those is spending time with family. A couple weeks ago on Saturday, our youngest daughter was in town from school, and our oldest daughter's husband was out of town, so she came over and hung out with us. And on Saturday night, I grilled some chicken, nearly to perfection, I might add. We had some chicken and grilled some corn on the cob, some other stuff, just had a great, great time. But getting ready for that, there was some preparation. It was getting the chicken ready. I have a homemade marinade that I made and shucking the corn and getting everything. You know, it took some time and it took some effort to do all of that. But can I just tell you that none of that was a chore? It didn't feel like drudgery to me. I was excited to do it because I was looking forward to something that I knew would be life-giving, and that was spending time together. And we did have a great meal together, and we sat out on our patio and talked for like 2 hours, and it was just really cool. I really enjoyed that time. That was something life-giving. Or another example, I now take off on Fridays. It used to be Mondays. I'm now off on Fridays, and recently, things have been busy for us. There's been a lot going on, and so I've been a little more tired maybe than normal recently, and Friday morning of this week was an opportunity to sleep in that I didn't take. I was up before 6 a.m. You know why? Because I was going to play pickleball Friday morning up in McKinney with my buddy, my new pastor friend that I met on our recent hiking trip, and it's our second time to play together. I was a little tired, but I was excited to do it because it was something that is life-giving, right? I enjoy the fellowship time, enjoy the exercise, enjoy being able to compete, all those kinds of things. Guys, when we look at the Word of God, why would it not be like that for us? Why in the world would it ever feel like a chore or something that we have to do rather than being life-giving? I mean, I'm going to tell you right now, when I'm really hungry, haven't eaten for a little while, you don't have to twist my arm to take in a delicious and nutritious meal. I'm all about it, and I'm looking forward to it and eager to do it. And Scripture is that for us. I mean, this is our spiritual nourishment. And not only that, I mean, in verse 101, a little bit later, it says, how sweet are your words to my taste? I mean, yeah, there are times that we read what God says in it. You know, there's a little corrective element. It's not always just, hey, this is exciting. But there is a sweetness to what God says. And so we need to take it in. And I guess here's what I'm trying to say on this. The first main idea is that God's word is not a burden we carry, but it's a blessing we crave. Not a burden we carry, but a blessing we crave. When he says, oh, how I love your law, that's what he's getting at. He's not trying to force himself here to do something that he doesn't enjoy. He's talking about something that he looks forward to. A lot more about desire than it is about duty. And then notice the result of that in the second part of verse 97. Because he loves his law, he says, I meditate on it all day long. That idea of meditating is kind of the idea of keep chewing on it and just come back to it over and over again. Just as you carry the joy of a great meal or a life-giving conversation with you and you reflect back on that, in the same way he says, take the word of God with you and meditate on it and just remember, go back to it and just focus on what it is that God wants to say and let it kind of shape our inner life. That's the vision. That's the goal and what we want to be about as a church. And then in verse 98, he goes on and he says, your commands are always with me and make me wiser than my enemies. And I love this because it just points out the fact that God's word is so practical just in everyday life. He talks about the wisdom that comes from God's word. And then you get down in the next one, it says that I have more insight than all my teachers. And in verse 100, I have more understanding than the elders. I like to quote that verse when we have our elder meetings. I don't really. I know better than that. But no, God's word does give us wisdom, right, and insight. And there is a really practical aspect to Scripture. And if you look at some of, and I emphasize some of the wisdom of the world does come from Scripture. Some of the things that we might call common sense, just take servant leadership, for example. A lot of companies and, you know, people are talking about it or they're writing books about it. I mean, Jesus demonstrated this originally by washing the disciples' feet. The golden rule, treat others as you want to be treated. I mean, you see that in classrooms and corporations all over the place. Where does it come from? It comes directly from Scripture, the Sermon on the Mount. Modern emphasis on humility in leadership, on things like forgiveness in relationships, even the fact that every person has dignity, what we might call human rights. I mean, all of that, I mean, it's grounded in who we are as people created in the image of God. So there is a lot out there that is what we would call wisdom of the world that just comes directly from Scripture. However, I think we would also recognize there's a lot out there that we might call wisdom of the world, and I put that in quotation marks, that is directly in contradiction with what God says as well. And this is why it's so important for us to understand that and why he's making that distinction there. I have more insight than my teachers, more understanding, that it says you'll make me wiser than my enemies. The point that he's making and that I want to make for us, guys, we have to let what God says determine what we believe and where we get our wisdom from. And when what Scripture says contradicts what the world says, then we go with godly wisdom. And that happens all the time. I mean, think about the things that we're told. The world tells us, promote yourself and look out for number one. But Jesus says the way up is the way down. It's whoever humbles himself will be exalted. We're told to follow our hearts. But Scripture says that our hearts are deceitful and that we need to guard our hearts. The world says you only live once and grab everything you can today. But Scripture says to lay up treasure in heaven, not to be focused so much on this world. I mean, in almost every direction, it seems that the wisdom of the world does push us toward things like pride and greed and revenge and self-reliance, whereas the Word of God pushes us toward humility, generosity, forgiveness, dependence on him. And so when he says that he has more wisdom than all of his teachers, I guess I would look at that and say, okay, what are the things that are being taught in our society today? In whatever environment that is, whether that's, you know, on social media, whether that's in college classrooms, whatever it is, like, what are the things that are being taught in our society, and what does Scripture have to say? Let me just give you a few examples of the difference between our culture and what the Bible says. Our culture says, no one can tell me what to do. I'm my own authority. The Bible says that God ordains authority for our good, and he calls us to submit to earthly authority, but ultimately to him. Our culture says happiness is found in things like bigger houses, newer cars, more experiences. Scripture says, what does it profit a man to gain the whole world and yet forfeit his soul? Culture says you define your own identity, even apart from your biological sex, and any consensual expression of sexuality is valid. Scripture, God created humanity male and female and in his image, and he calls for sexual intimacy within the context of marriage between one man and one woman. Our culture, marriage is optional, temporary, or can be reshaped in any form we choose. Scripture says marriage is a God-given covenant designed to reflect Christ and the church. Or one more, our culture says life is disposable, whether at its earliest stages through abortion or at final stages through things like assisted suicide. But Scripture says every human being is knitted together by God in the womb, and life is his to give and to take. So there's a lot out there where the wisdom of Scripture contradicts the so-called wisdom of the world. And so here's the point when that happens. God's word is our final authority, not the shifting wisdom of the world. His word is our authority. And you get down to verse 101, and it says, I have kept my feet from every evil path so that I might obey your word. Here's the third thing I want us to see today is God's word will keep us from going down the path that we shouldn't go on. I think about it in terms of like guardrails. You know, if you've ever been driving somewhere and there are guardrails on the road, and it feels, sometimes it makes the road feel more narrow, right? It's not, but it feels that way. If you're right up next to the guardrails, and it can kind of feel restrictive a little bit. But guardrails can also be important. In 1999, my parents took my wife, Sean, me, and at the time we just had our oldest daughter, Brooke, and took the three of us to Hawaii on a vacation. We had a great time. And any of you ever been to Haleakala volcano in Hawaii? I'm just curious, about y'all see some nodding heads, so you know what this is like. If you've not been there, it is a towering volcano that has vast rugged craters and winding roads that drop off into nothing on the way up to the top. And you know, standing on the top of the mountain feels kind of like being on the edge of the world. The peak rises to 10,000 feet above sea level. And getting up there can be a bit of a terrifying experience, in part because there's no lights, but maybe even more than that, throughout the switchbacks, there are no guardrails. And people have literally dropped off and died on their way up or down that volcano. And as we were going up, and I wasn't driving, which for a control freak like me makes it even worse, right? But it's terrifying to do that. And you get in an environment like that, and you realize guardrails can have a really good, have quite a lot of value. They have a good place. Yeah, and that's really what it's talking about with Scripture here. When it says in verse 104, it says, I gain understanding from your precepts, therefore I avoid every wrong path. So as we are listening to what Scripture says, it's keeping us like a guardrail, keeping us from going down the right path. So here's another way of saying that, is that Scripture trains our hearts to choose the right path. Trains our hearts to choose the right path. We touched on this a little bit last week as we were talking about just applying the word to real life, right? And that's one of our the things, in fact, one of our core values as a church is sharing practical, grace-filled truth. So we're going to teach the truth, we're going to have grace, but we're going to show how it applies in a practical way to the way that we live. And I really think that's what it's getting at in verse 105. And I wanted to end with this verse because we're talking about how do we choose our path forward as a church. Verse 5, your word is a lamp for my feet and a light for my path. I see a couple of things in this verse. The first thing, when it says, a lamp to my feet, what it's saying is that God's word illuminates the next step, right? If you think a lamp, let me tell you what I think about when I think a lamp for my feet. And I shared the story a couple weeks ago, I think, but I was recently on a hiking adventure with some other local pastors. They woke us up at 3:30 a.m. one morning to summit one of the peaks nearby. And we all had our headlamps on, and it's pitch dark. And as we're hiking and going through, you know, going through some trails, and some of them, you literally, if you step the wrong way, would fall off. And so you're focused on what's right in front of you, right? And the headlamp illuminates the next step. That's all we could see. We didn't know how far we were going. We didn't know what was ahead. We just knew the next step. And we were focused on, you know, making it well and not falling off the mountain. God's word is a lot like that. When it says it's a lamp for our feet, part of what it's saying is, listen, if we'll turn to Scripture and we'll ask for godly wisdom from what God has told us, and certainly through prayer and other things too, but God's going to give us the next step. And I suspect that some of us today find ourselves in a place where we're kind of struggling with what that next step is. You're looking for wisdom. What do I do in my job situation or in my business? What do I do in my marriage? What do I do about this situation with my kids? What are my next steps with this health concern in my life? And sometimes those things can get confusing, right? And we're not really sure what to do. And I would just urge us, turn to Scripture. And let's see, is there anything that God says to speak into those things that would give us direction so that we know the very next step that we need to take? I mean, yes, it's important for us to have a light for our path, but I would also come back to the fact, you know, in James 1:22, it talks about not merely listening to the word and so deceiving yourselves, but it says, do what it says. It's not enough just to know what God says. We got to act on it. We got to do something with it. So when that light comes and we can see what the next step is, then we act on it. And that's part of it. Your word is a lamp for my feet. But then it goes on and says, a light for my path. See, this is a little more global. Think about a light for my path. Here's what I think about. We went up the mountain that morning with headlamps, and we could only see the step right in front of us. When we came back down the mountain, we couldn't see the entire trail. We saw where we had come. We saw where we were going. And the reason was because there was a giant light at that point. The sun had risen by that point in time. And so you could see everything clearly. So God's word gives us the next step. And sometimes that's all we can see. But then there are other times where it says, okay, but let me just give you light for the whole path so you can see where you need to go. And as we prepare to become Harvest City Church in February, one of our goals is that we want to have a global picture. We just want to have a clear path so that everybody can see this is the direction that we need to go. In our mission statement, I want to come back to that again, because as we wrap up this morning, that defines exactly what we need to be about and the steps that we need to be taking. It starts with a statement: we want to know Christ. And these come in sequential order, by the way. Know Christ, live out our faith, and change our world. Our mission starts with knowing Jesus personally. And I want to point out the fact, guys, it's not just talking about knowing about Jesus. It's not just saying that we need information about him. It's saying that we need to know him personally. For those of you that are Spanish speakers in the room, one of the things I remember from my college Spanish, the difference between the verbs conocer and saber. Conocer is it's a relational term, right? To know someone in a relational way. Saber, more just knowing information. Knowing knowledge. We want you to conocer a Cristo. We want you to know Jesus personally, in a personal way. Not just have information about him, but to know him. That's what it's about. When we talk about knowing Christ, it has to start there. And I wonder for anybody in the room if that needs to start today. Maybe you have the information. Maybe you've been in church. You know all the stuff. But maybe there hasn't been a time where you said, you know what, I need to confess my need for Christ and give my heart to him. I need to know him personally, not just know about him. And if that's the case for you, can I just give you an opportunity today to pray a prayer of putting your trust in Christ and saying, Jesus, I want to give my heart to you. If you don't know him personally, I just want to invite you, even right now, let's just bow together for a moment. I just want to invite you to pray. If you know that you need to confess, Jesus, I believe you died for me, you rose again, and I need you, then pray a prayer like this. Lord Jesus, I come to you now confessing that I am sinful. Jesus, I believe you died on the cross to pay for my sins. And I'm so grateful that you did. I also believe that you rose again on the third day and that you're alive today. So right now, I turn away from my own path. And Jesus, I surrender my heart completely to you. I confess from this day forward that you are my Savior and you are my Lord. Saving me. Listen, if you prayed that prayer, that's the beginning step to knowing Christ. That's where it has to start. But then it moves on from there to live out our faith. And for some of us in the room, I think maybe a next step has to do with, okay, what does it look like to take another step in discipleship and growing closer? And here's the thing, guys, that happens in the context of community. God doesn't ever call us to grow in our faith alone, but we grow together. So for some, maybe it's to really get connected, to find your place, to find your people, you know, to get involved in some way. And then from there, we know Christ, we live out our faith, but then that leads to we change our world. That's the goal, is to take the good news of Jesus and share it with as many people as possible, because that's how the world begins to change. You know, some of you are passionate about doing that. And others of us, this, you know, we need to be more passionate about that. There needs to be more urgency in that. I mean, I would say, think of it like this. If you were to go home today and your neighbor's house is on fire and you know that your neighbor is inside the house, are you going to stand there and just kind of think, well, you know, I wonder if I should go let them know? I wonder if I... No, you're going to rush in, right? You're going to try to rescue that person because their life is at stake. I'm going to tell you right now, there are people within our sphere of influence, family members, friends, coworkers, their lives are at stake eternally. And the way we change our world is by sharing the good news of Christ. So I just want to challenge you today, whatever that step is, to know Christ, to begin to grow more, to live out your faith, or even to begin to impact your world by sharing the good news of Jesus, take that step today. Don't put it off, but do what God's calling you to do. Let's pray together. Father, right now, just give us boldness to step out in faith and to follow you and to trust you in every aspect of our lives. Lord, wherever we are today, my prayer is that you would make it clear, Lord, that you would give us both the lamp to our feet and the light to our path so that as we move forward, Lord, it's clear what we need to be about. In Jesus' name we pray.